Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. As I begin my homily this morning, I want us to think about examples in our own lives when we have heard news that is both joyful and sobering. News of this variety usually comes with the person bearing the news. Why don't you sit down? The news I have to tell you, it's huge. What we have in our gospel reading is both exciting and sobering. And that is why the women went away both trembling, joyful, and yet overcome by the soberness and the excitedness of what they had just heard. As they let this news sink into them, they realized, as well as the disciples, that nothing will remain the same. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is risen. He is risen indeed. So this morning, as I consider the resurrection of Christ, I ask the question, what has changed because of our Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, both then and now? First, let's begin with the most foundational change that happened on this first Easter morning. Jesus is not dead, He's alive. That's the ultimate reality that has changed, and all other Easters remember that great change. The term resurrection, as it occurred in the first century by both Jews and Christians alike, referred to the raising of the body from the dead. Let me reiterate this in very plain and simple language. Souls are not resurrected, bodies are resurrected. When we speak of the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday, we mean something more than what we would say at a Christian funeral, that the soul of the departed is now with the Lord. The message of Easter is not simply that Jesus' soul went to be with God the Father in heaven, while the souls of the faithful departed going to be with the Lord is truly a comfort to us. Souls don't get resurrected, physical bodies do. Listen to the words of the angel to the women in Mark 16, verses 6 through 8. Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. He could have easily said in slightly different words, his body is not here. He has risen. Look at the place where they laid his body. So for about 48 hours, the Lord's body was there, but it is no longer. Jesus' body has been raised. He truly died. He was buried, but on the third day, his body was raised from the dead. In the first chapter of Revelation, the Apostle John has a heavenly vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this vision, we hear these words from Revelation 1, 17 through 19. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Jesus was dead, but now he is alive forevermore. In this way, Christ's resurrection is distinct and unique from, say, Lazarus, or other people that Jesus raised from the dead. While these people were truly raised from the dead, they were not alive forevermore, but they had to die a second time, which caused C.S. Lewis to say, poor Lazarus. Jesus still has a resurrection body, and our resurrection bodies will be like his resurrected body. I need not go any further about what this resurrection body is like, for it is a mystery. Jesus in his resurrected body was able to eat food and to be touched. And yet he was also able to appear while the apostles met behind locked doors. And he was able to disappear suddenly from the two disciples on Emmaus. Christ's resurrection reminds us of the overarching truth of the goodness of God's creation. God created us with a soul and body, and while our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin, and the consequences of sin impacted our souls and bodies, God redeems and restores us both in body and in soul. We experience our present salvation in aspects relating to our souls, in spiritual rebirth, the forgiveness of our sins, and the assurance of our salvation. And yet other aspects of our salvation await a future fulfillment, such as the resurrection of our bodies. Both present and future aspects of our redemption are all connected to the resurrection of our Lord. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. The second change that happened in Mark chapter 16, verse 2, it speaks of very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. The women were going to that tomb not expecting Jesus to be raised from the dead. They were expecting to complete the burial preparations of Jesus. And yet on that first day of the week, they heard the message of the angel, "The Lord is risen." It was the first day of the week. In the Jewish cycle of weeks, their week was divided into the first day of the week, which was a day of work, through the sixth day of the week, and then they rested on the Sabbath. As Christians, we start out the first day of the week as our day of worship, and then we work for 6 days. That was changed by the resurrection. The day of worship was flipped from Saturday to Sunday because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. The first day of the week from now, from this day on, would be changed from the Sabbath of the Jewish people to the Christian Sabbath of the Lord's people. The Christian church worships on this day of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 is evidence that the day of worship has changed from Saturday to Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." The Apostle Paul was talking about a collection that they receive on the first day of the week, the day of worship. The Christian church was gathered for worship as their custom was, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Revelation 1:10, the Apostle John says this, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." This is the first day of the week, and so John need not say anything more than the Lord's day. It would take a huge event to change the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, but the resurrection is the huge event in our salvation, and it is justified in changing the day of worship. One aspect of this change from Saturday to Sunday in worship has been helpful in my thinking about Christ's resurrection and how it emphasizes the grace of God as revealed in the New Testament. Under the Old Testament era, we are commanded to work 6 days and then rest on the Sabbath, which is what the fourth commandment tells us to do. The cycle is work, then rest. In the New Testament, this order is reversed. And so we rest first, and then we work. This draws attention to the fact that the grace of God is that he works for us on this first day of worship. We rest in our salvation. And as Sunday worship ends, then following, we work. And so the grace of God has worked salvation for us in the resurrection. And out of that surplus salvation, we go to work, not because we need to earn the grace of God, but we do good works based on Christ's resurrection and his grace for us. The change that has happened in the resurrection also entailed other details of worship. For with Christ's resurrection comes the ending of animal sacrifices, the end of the obligation of kosher food, the ending of certain Jewish religious festivals are all on the way out because Christ's resurrection has brought them to their conclusion. He is the fulfillment that all the Old Testament prophets and law pointed to. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. The third change that Easter brings about is a call for all of us as Christian believers to live according to the power of Christ's resurrection. And we need to act as if we really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead because he really was. Mark 16, verse 7 says this, "But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." Our mission as Christians is to spread the news that Jesus Christ is the divine Lord and Savior who died for our sins on the cross and rose again on the third day. This is truly good news. This good news shook up the ancient world, changed the day of worship, brought spiritual rebirth within the hearts and lives of millions of people across history, spawned the establishment of hospitals and care for the poor, and a common concern for how Christians ought to care for one another, especially during times of famine and natural disaster and other times of need. This gospel of Christ's resurrection emboldened Christian believers to face very adverse circumstances during times of persecution. And Christians throughout history have been able to face all these things because of the reality and the fact that the Lord is risen. He's risen today, and we can live differently because of that. He is with us. He is in us, and he gives us the change we need to do in order to please him. The resurrection of our Lord has changed many other things from this to this present day, and we look to him to change us. This is the hard grunt work of sanctification as we dedicate ourselves to God to do his will. We are called daily to die to sin and to live to righteousness, as our epistle reading spoke of. As part of this, dying to sin and living to righteousness, as I have said many times throughout the year, we need to make it our practice and our custom to give ourselves a spiritual examination from day to day. And what I mean by a spiritual examination is compare how you have lived today with how God expects you to live. We need to think about important portions of Scripture which inform us of our moral responsibilities and duties, such as the Ten Commandments, Christ's summary of the law, as I spoke at the beginning of our service, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and the fruit of the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul gives us in Galatians 5. That's enough revelation from God to inform us for the rest of our lives. It's our homework and assignment in this life that we conform ourselves to do as God would want us to do. When these passages are taken together, they become the bedrock of our Christian moral responsibility toward God and our neighbor. This is a lifetime assignment. And sanctification, that process of dedicating yourselves to God as you die to sin and live to righteousness, is ever gradual. And so the moment you draw your last breath, that assignment comes to a conclusion. But until then, you always, and I always, will have work to do. It's an uncompleted task. And yet God calls us to do it because of the resurrection of our Lord. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And because of that, you and I need to die to sin and to live to righteousness. All of this work is possible because the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that we may live in the fullness of Christ's resurrection power, that as we are united with him in his death, so also we will be united with him in his resurrection. Grant us grace to put to death the evil desires within us and yield ourselves to do your will unto righteousness. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.